Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is the psalm we will study together tonight. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Salah. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Salah. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So far, the reading from God's Word. May he add his blessing to our hearts tonight. Well, I love this story, the true story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scottish sprinter, of course, who trades in the temporary glory of Olympic gold, world fame, because he recognizes that there's something more significant going on in life, something greater to serve, someone greater to serve. And so we know the account of Eric Liddell. He refused to run his 100-meter qualifying races for the 1924 Olympic Games because he knew that they were scheduled on the Lord's Day. And so instead of competing and running in that race, that was his preferred race, he chose instead to compete in one of his weaker events, the 400 meter. And it ends up that he won gold medal in that event, but he was willing to surrender his gold medal because he recognized that there was something greater going on. And then beyond his participation in the Olympic Games, after the Olympic Games, he traded in his track cleats for missionary work to China, went to China to serve as a missionary, was captured by the Japanese in World War II, spent 2 years in an internment camp there, and died in that camp in 1945 after having served his fellow prisoners for the 2 years that he was there. Eric Liddell knew hope, and he knew that it wasn't found in man. He knew it wasn't found in temporary things, things that fade. He knew the lesson of this psalm, that the hope of man is not in his strength, not in riches, not in his neighbor, but in God alone who can redeem him from the grave. And so as we consider that truth from this psalm, I want us to see first the announcement that is made for all men. Then I want us to see the condition of all men. And then I want us to see the hope for all men. So the hope of man is not in his strength, his riches, or his neighbor, but in God alone who can redeem him from the grave. We're going to see an announcement for all men in verses 1 through 4, the condition of all men in verses 5 through 14, and then the hope of all men in verses 15 through 20. So let's begin by considering the announcement for all men. Here you have a psalm written again for the choir master. And as this song is prepared for the choir master, you have here a universal call to the world. Again, the psalmist isn't just talking to the people of God. He's talking to all peoples, all the inhabitants of the world, as it's recorded in verse 1. He means exactly what he's saying. He means rich and poor people. He means people of all sorts of different stations in life, those who are important, those who are insignificant. But he's also considering a geographical aspect when he speaks about all the world. So all kinds of people and people wherever they are found. And he's addressing these. Through the choir master, he's addressing all people. That's because he is proclaiming a message that is relevant to all people. That's because all people come from the same parents. There is a human race that's begun with Adam and Eve at creation, and all of us, it doesn't matter what we look like, all of us come from these first two parents. We all come from Adam and Eve. Of course, that's the theological oversight of a lot of the tension that we see in our culture these days, culturally and also in the church, where people are grouped, categorized, or hyphenated based on the color of their skin or based on some other human category. But here, the psalmist isn't making distinctions on any of those bases. All the psalmist is doing is talking to all peoples. The entire human race is being called to listen to the words that the psalmist will speak, the words that he will share. And in verses 3 and 4, maybe taken a little bit aback by how the psalmist begins to address these things, because he begins to talk about how he's going to speak with wisdom. And it may sound to us like the psalmist is boasting. But wisdom, of course, is the gift of God to the righteous. It's not something, when it's used biblically, when it's speaking of our understanding of the truth of God's word, it's given by God. It's not given void of God's own mind at work in the life of the one who is receiving these words of wisdom. So you can see in many places of Scripture where different people address wisdom and find its roots in God Himself. For example, in Psalm 111, verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that all those who practice it have a good understanding. So grounding the beginning of wisdom in the knowledge of God that God makes known to man. Or in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so the psalmist isn't saying, "Hey, listen to me, I have it all together. I am wise because of my own energies, because of my own study, because of my own efforts." Instead, what the psalmist is saying is that God has given something that must be heard by all people. They must all understand what he is saying to them in this passage, because it is found from the very lips of God himself. And so he goes from announcing this psalm for all men, the message that's contained in it, to speaking of the condition that exists in all men. And the psalm, the topic of this psalm that the psalmist is addressing, if we were to use one word to describe it, it would be the word peace. Peace, of course, is a fleeting feeling. Peace so often is disrupted by anxiety, disrupted by worship. And sometimes if you're trying to picture what peace would look like, in my own mind anyways, it looks like a quiet, still pond early in the morning. Maybe there's some mist that's sitting on the surface of it, and you don't hear anything but the chirping of the birds that have been awakened before you got there. Well, if that's what peace looks like, then anxiety is that two-ton boulder that the guy driving the bulldozer with a radio blaring pushes into that pond, where all the peace of that pond is disrupted, and everything seems to be turned upside down. The peace is ruined. And the psalmist here is asking the question, why should anxiety come into my life? Why should I worry? Of course, it's a topic that's not only addressed in this psalm. Jesus addresses this same topic in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, when he speaks about how God cares for us more than the birds of the field, and they're clothed in splendor greater than Solomon in all his glory, and saying that we should not be anxious because God is the provider of all these things. We should instead seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to us as well. The psalmist is doing something similar in terms of calling us not to be anxious and not to worry, but he's using a little bit of a different approach. He is addressing the people not by worry about what they will eat and drink and wear, but he's addressing the people with regard to oppression, with regard to power, with regard to riches, and asking, why should I fear when these kinds of people are around me? And he begins by talking about the iniquity of those who cheat him when the cheating people are all around him. He's asking the question, why should I fear in those circumstances? They use deception, they use dishonesty, they gain an advantage. And the tendency of man can be to be afraid of those who would cheat. Now, of course, cheating is very common in today's corporate world, unfortunately. There is a great multiplication of something that's very common. We see it all the time. We see it in something called false advertising, where people are using dishonesty to try to deprive you of what you have. Or maybe people are saying things and presenting things as true that are not true to gain an advantage over you. They cheat in commerce, they cheat in false accusations, they cheat in betrayals. But the psalmist is saying, why should I fear when people cheat me? Why should I fear in the face of those who use their wealth to manipulate? And it says in verses 7 through 9 that there's no reason for this fear because we are all the same. There's no difference between the cheater and the cheated. There's no difference between the poor and the rich. Now, there's a difference of circumstance, to be sure. But there is no essential difference between those two categories of people. And you can notice the change from the material to the eternal in verses 7 through 9. They go from talking about cheating and wealth to ransoming a soul. No man can ransom another or give to God the price, not for commodities, but the price for his life. Here the psalmist is moved from the material and speaking about the eternal. He's talking about riches compared to how man can pay for his own soul. And the psalmist is saying, it doesn't matter who you are here in the world. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how well you've been able to manipulate or cheat people. One day, you will answer for your soul, and there is nothing you can do. There's nothing you can give that would purchase your soul from the hand of God. You cannot pay God for your own life. No matter how successful you have been in this life, you must face him one day, and you must give an accounting to him one day. And of course, this is the urgency of Christ's work in our life. Because only in the shadow of Christ, only covered in the sacrifice of Christ, are we able to be redeemed. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed to all men to die and then face the judgment. Salvation is only found in Christ on that day. Death is something that comes to all men, and therefore all men must heed this warning with regard to their doom. None will live on forever. Death visits all men, no matter how rich, no matter how clever. So that means that everybody here in this room, we have different circumstances, we have different backgrounds, we have different blessings that God has given to us. We have different hardships that God has given to us. But we are all the same. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We all have flesh and bones and breath, and the flesh and bones and breath that we use that houses our soul, the body that God has given to us to give us mobility and function in this world. The number of days that we get to use that body, it's numbered by God. We don't have unlimited access to these great blessing, to the great blessing of our body. God has numbered our days. It says in Psalm 139, that psalm that talks about how we were knit together in our mother's womb, how God created us. It also says that our days are numbered. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows how many days we have. God knows that one day our days will end. For some, He gives us many days. And many in our country, on the opposite end of the spectrum, don't even get to take their first breath. Yet their end is all the same. Wise and foolish alike, they all perish one day or another. They are all laid in their graves. And the psalmist labors to establish that. You see that in verses 10 and verses 11. Their graves are their homes forever. All their pomp, all the vain displaying of their own glory, all of it vanishes, it says in verse 12. None of it's permanent. All of it is transitory. But then in verses 13 and 14, it talks about those who remain confident in their riches. If our days are numbered, if we're to cast ourselves upon Christ for our deliverance, it gives that warning to all people who remain confident in their riches, who remain confident in their intelligence, in their craftiness. There is a giving over to them. There, it says in verse 13 that this path of the foolish ones leads to their ruin. And yet it says at the same time that many people follow after it. Many people are satisfied with the temporary praise or the temporary comforts that they can receive. They trust in man, and so in man's strength, they come to their grave. They come to what is described in the psalm here as Sheol. Now, Sheol is a word that appears 65 times in the Old Testament. It's a word that refers to the grave, the place of the dead. The place, it's not an alternate place to heaven and hell. It's the place where man must go because of the sin of his father Adam. It's the place of the grave, the end of his days. And we've already seen that no man can pay the price for his own life. And so for the man who depends on man, Sheol, the grave, becomes victorious in his life. All these people who follow after sparkling treasure and fleeting fame and beauty, there's nothing to rescue this person from the grasp of the grave. The grave visits all of us. It's certainly coming for all of us, unless the Lord returns before our time has come. And so the condition of all men makes this announcement for all men extremely important, something mandatory for all to listen to. And that leads the psalmist to discuss at the end of the psalm the hope for all men. And you see that in verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me. That's a stark contrast to verse 7. Verse 7 says, no man can ransom another, but God can ransom my soul from the grave. There is the hope of the Christian message, the ransom of my soul from the grave by God Almighty. That's the gospel in this psalm. Like Job looks forward to the resurrection in Job 19:25, when he doesn't place his hope in man, but he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He doesn't look to Eliphaz or Elihud or his friends who come to visit him. He looks to his Redeemer. His hope is that his soul will be rescued from Sheol. And this psalm is saying that God ransoms the soul of his people from death. It's consistent, of course, with what Paul teaches in that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, where when Paul sings almost, you can almost hear him sing the words from this page. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's not because of the craftiness or wealth of man. It's because of the work of God in ransoming his soul. So the psalmist says there is no reason to fear. That's what he says in verse 5. I don't need to fear in times of trouble because the crafty, because the rich, because all these people who trust in man have limited power. They cannot save a soul out of Sheol. They cannot put off the coming of Sheol. The greatest enemy that man faces isn't poverty or illness or insignificance. The greatest enemy is death and the judgment that follows it. But when you know, verse 15, when you know that God will ransom your soul from the power of Sheol, then the great worries of life vanish away. The great worries become insignificant because your problem has been solved. In verses 17 through 19, it speaks again of the rich man who can carry nothing to his grave. The one who's a deceiver has no advantage in Sheol. He may enjoy prosperity in this life. It says even that he might even have lands named after himself. And he may enjoy a season of fame while he walks on this planet. But death is the great equalizer. Death is the one that makes everyone equal. The rich and the powerful have no advantage in God's presence. In the religious life also, thinking about life of deceivers in the world out there, in religious life also, people who pursue the praise of man, who pursue the glory of man, they will have their reward only in this life, but not afterward. That's what Jesus makes clear again in the Sermon on the Mount when he castigates those who pray hypocritically or those who fast hypocritically. He says of both of them that they will receive their reward in full right here, right now. When people say to them, wow, aren't you a spiritual guy? That will be their reward. But when they come to Sheol, when they come to stand before the judgment seat of God, when they're not pursuing their Redeemer, when they're not pursuing Christ, they will remain captive to the grave, not in the sense that their soul will sleep on forever. But there will be no ransom from death. There will be an eternal death, a second death, a perpetual separation from God. That is the fate, the judgment of the godless. Man in all his glory, it says in verse 20, is like an animal in nature. Have you ever watched those animal films that have been put out where it shows nature and how it operates with the hunter and the hunted, and how cruel and harsh that can be? Those videos, those movies, they paint the coldness of nature. No mercy in nature at all. And that is the man of the flesh. He is like the beast that dies, cruel, harsh, and cold. There's nothing for him. There's no mercy for him. There's only judgment. There's only justice. And so from this psalm, we see that we should not pursue things that fade, but we should pursue Christ and his heavenly glory. God gives us many good and fun things to bless us in our life. And in our day and age, we have many comforts, and we are able to enjoy these, and we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying those comforts. But we have to protect ourselves from replacing the giver with the things that he has given to us. For example, money is given to us by God. But if we begin to neglect God so that we would have more money, then the giver has been replaced, hasn't he? We're making that which he gives us central rather than the one who gave those things to us. Sports are fun, but if we in any way neglect God in the exercise of sport, then the giver is replaced by the gift that he gives. And And that's the amazing thing about Eric Liddell, isn't it? Especially in our day, he was able to give up his sport because it would interfere with his calling from the Lord, because it would interfere with his worship of the Lord. The things that we pursue, those are the things that we value the most. And so, in a sense, the Christian life is like the runner in a race. It's an illustration that's used in Scripture itself. And the runner in the race, of course, is pursuing victory. He wants to finish well. He wants to run his race for the glory of God. He wants to win. He doesn't want to come in second or third. Now, what would you say you're at a race and you have the big announcement and all the runners, they get in their blocks and they get ready, they're crouching up and the starting gun goes off and they all take off like a bolt of lightning, except for one of them. One of them kind of gets up and starts sauntering down the track, and he's waving at the people, running backwards a little bit, doesn't want to get too tired. Would you have a sense that that runner wanted to win the race? Would it seem like the winning of that race was at all important to that runner? Well, what are you pursuing? What do you pursue? Is your relationship with Christ something that you pursue after with all your heart? Are you like the runner who's kind of coasting down the track, running backwards? The level of intensity of your pursuit shows how valuable it is to you. And so we should not pursue the things that fade as our primary objective. We're to pursue Christ. We're to pursue His heavenly glory, recognizing that our soul is ransomed not by anything that we may collect around ourselves, but it is ransomed by Christ Himself. That's what this psalm is saying. It's saying, pursue redemption from God. Is that what you want? Is that what you want more than anything else? Or do you prefer riches? What is it that you're pursuing? Do you cry out to God for faith and for sanctification? Do you thank God in prayer for salvation that He has offered by faith? Do you express your gratitude in obedience and sacrifice for Christ? Pursue heaven. Don't pursue the shadows of the earth. And then the second thing that we learn from this psalm is that the truth of redemption is for all peoples. It's not something that's to be hid under a bushel. One of the most difficult things in life is taking advantage of opportunities to share with people that their hope isn't in this life. And that's not because the opportunities don't exist. It's not because we don't know what we should say, but it's hard for us to take the step and say it. We're slow to take these opportunities. Our preference, maybe I'm of course not speaking of all Christians, but in the North American church, the tendency can be that we have missionaries who do that kind of work. We don't need to worry about it ourselves. But Christian people, there are people all around you, all over the world, who are headed for Sheol, headed for the grave, and there's no one there to warn them what is coming. The problem isn't opportunity. The problem is importance. If we are honest with ourselves, and I'm including myself in this discussion, if we're honest with ourselves, we prefer our comforts on some level. Declaring the truth means that you're going to step out there and you might get stomped on. People might not like what you're saying to them. When you speak the truth with love in your heart, they may not like what you have to say and they may respond in anger. Now, why would you go out and make that declaration in the first place then? It's because Christ ransomed your soul from hell. And you want others to have that same joy. You want others to have that same blessing. So begin with praying for the lost. Certainly we must pray for the lost, but don't stay there in prayer. Pray and act. And God will do His work either for mercy or for judgment. You don't know, and you don't get to choose. But your task is to declare, hear all peoples, all inhabitants of the earth, pray and then act. Now, there are many ways that we do this, that we announce, "Hear all peoples, the Lord will ransom your soul." There are many ways we can do that. You might do that by teaching your children. Sometimes we think we have to go out there and find some street corner with the most hostile people on the planet, and that's where the most righteous ministry is to be found. Well, that's not the truth. Declaring the truth of God's word to your children, saying to your children, "Hear all peoples, the Lord ransoms your soul from Sheol." This is a way to make this announcement to the world. You could do something like volunteer at a ministry, something like the Augusta Care Pregnancy Center needs help. They want people to share the gospel with the people that they're helping. You could commit to inviting friends to church. You could say to the people who live around you, "I can't necessarily say what I want to say to you, but come." Isn't that what Philip did to his brother? He said, "Come and hear. Come and hear what I have heard." That's a way to declare the truth and to say to the world, "Hear all peoples." I know Stephen and Rochelle, they would love your help to come and say to the people of the world, "Listen, hear all you peoples. Your soul is only redeemed from Sheol through the work of God in your life." Get to know your neighbors. Try to start a Bible study in your neighborhood. And the list goes on and on and on. The opportunities that we have to make this declaration that the psalmist makes, they're not few. We have many opportunities like that. And the question for us as Christians is, how much do we care? How much does it bother us that our neighbor is headed towards Sheol? The point is that the truth that God has implanted in our hearts, if we come to Him by faith, that is a message. That is the gospel that is for all peoples. It is the truth that sets you free, and it shouldn't be a truth that you hold on to for yourself. We've had a chance as a congregation to pray for several different ways in which people within this congregation are seeking to do that very work. We should continue in our prayers for those things. We should continue in our prayerful support of our brothers and sisters. And then we should also see, where is it that I can take a step? Where is it that I can labor to declare to all the world, in my own small little place, "Hear all you peoples. Listen, all inhabitants of the world. Don't fear. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Because when Sheol comes and claims your body, your soul doesn't stay there. Your soul is ransomed by God Himself." The hope of man is not in his strength. It's not in his riches. It's not in his neighbor. All of these things will be overtaken by Sheol at their appointed time. The hope of man is not in creation, but the hope of man is in his Creator. God alone can redeem man from the grave. God alone can give life to man's soul. Don't forget it. Don't conceal it, but give glory to God by declaring this to all peoples. Let's pray together.